The scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measures you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces.
Oh, good morning. If you could turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6. We'll actually come back to the passage that Luke just read in just a second, but we're going to start by looking at 1 Corinthians 6. Certainly have been hopeful this morning and prayerful that the things that we'll do with the rest of the service have been as beneficial as those things so far. I want you to think about an answer to some questions. This is not a literal answer. You just think about them. You don't have to raise your hand. We're going to call anybody. But the questions have to do with the passage that Luke just read. And the first one is, are you a judgmental person? Are you a judgmental person? Another one could be, what do you think about judgmental people? And then a third one would be, what would you think of me if I said, we all need to be judgmental people? So as you think about those answers to those questions in your own walks, your own spiritual walks, think about the songs that we've sung today and see how potential answers fit in the context of those songs. So we started with love one another, angry words, though let them never. Well, certainly in the case of judging people, you can get into some angry words pretty quickly. Then we sang, blessed be the tie that bonds. In particular, that third verse, you might recall that third verse. Well, we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. We have to have affection for each other. Well, should we be? How can we be judgmental people with that significant amount of affection toward each other? And then the last song we led, separate from the Lord's Supper song, was that God is love, and certainly that's kind of the bottom line of everything. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with all our hearts. God is love, and we love Him. He loves us, is really the whole story. And how can we be loving people if we're judgmental? Perhaps you've thought of some answers already in your heads. Either yes, we should be judgmental, or no, we shouldn't be judgmental. Or perhaps you're a little bit more thoughtful. You say, well, I wonder what Mike means when he uses the word judgmental. So I actually have some definitions for you. So first of all, get the first definition. You do what you do. You go to dictionary.com and you pull definitions of stuff. So I pulled judgment and judgmental. So judgment, the ability to judge, make a decision, form an opinion objectively, authoritatively, and wisely, especially matters affecting action and good sense and discretion. So that's judgment. And then judgmental, involving the exercise of judgment, tending to make moral judgments. So when we get into definitions of words in the New Testament, the next thing you do after you look at a dictionary, you then look at a Greek dictionary. And it's really neat if there's something like unique in the Greek use of the word that casts a new light on it. But in this case, it's kind of boring because it's really the same thing that we use in English when we talk about judgment or being judgmental. It's about discretion and exercising decision-making on things that you see. And so from a Greek dictionary, we see this definition: to properly separate or to distinguish, judge, come to a choice, a decision, or a judgment by making a judgment, either positive or negative, in favor of a verdict, or rejecting or condemning a particular act. That really is the same thing that we in modern day English use when we talk about our use of judgment. So should we be judgmental people? When the subject comes up, it has a great tendency to cause strife, a great amount of difficulty in dealing with other people. When you talk about potential things that they're doing wrong in their life, so you can go to YouTube, for example, and look up judging others, and you get a host of interesting things, most of which are about how people shouldn't judge other people. The other day in class, not this morning, but we watched a little video. If you're familiar with the series of TED videos, which is technology, entertainment, and the D is for another word, maybe design. And so they just have little short talks on different topics. Some of it's kind of secular and kind of skeptic-like. Some of it's kind of interesting. They have different leaders on there that talk about different leading tactics and that sort of thing. But they had one kid on there. It's like he's a 15-year-old kid giving this TED talk. And it was all about his difficulty because people judge him. So he was kind of a smallish young man, and he was into theater. So he's into being in plays and that sort of thing. And so this TED talk is all about the difficulty that he has with people that make fun of him. The athletes make fun of him. The popular people make fun of him. And his situation was people shouldn't do that. People shouldn't judge. And although when we talk about wrong from a spiritual standpoint in someone's life, we shouldn't care whether or not they're in a play or whether or not they play the banjo. You know, those things are okay, right? But we should think about things that are more important. There's other things that you'll find if you look that up. There's one evangelical preacher that gets into different interesting discussions. His name is Tim Keller. He wrote a book that we studied in class not too long ago about Is God Real? Words That Affect. And he has one where he's talking with an interviewer where the guy is trying to get him to say that non-Christians are going to go to hell. If you reject Christ, you're going to hell. And so the interview was just begging him to come out and say that. And although he was probably less direct, perhaps Keller, although he was less direct perhaps than I would have been, or perhaps you would have been, or people that we're familiar with would have been, he ultimately came out and said, yes, if you reject Christ, Hindus, Muslims, atheists, and so forth, the millions and millions of people who fall in those categories, they are going to go to hell. And so this idea, really, of judging people and thinking about where their eternity lies is one that causes great consternation between different groups of people. It makes it very hard to talk to people. And although the examples I've used have been things outside of this church at Antioch, certainly the idea of dealing with error within our group is something that also causes tension. Like if you think that things that I do are wrong, well, I don't think you just like tap me on the shoulder like it's just, hi Mike, how you doing? And by the way, I think you're sinning. And I wouldn't do that with you either, because it needs to be a very much thought out kind of problem. We take it very seriously, and it's something that does cause a lot of anxiety to address how we deal with that and other people. And when we think about the skeptic's view of how we view wrong, they'd probably really be intensely against us if they thought about that passage that you turned to in 1 Corinthians 6. Let's look at that really quick. Here, Paul says, not only do Christians look at other people, they're going to judge the world. So 1 Corinthians 6, so Paul has dealt with a lot of wrong things in the church at Corinth. And he's talking about different Christians in that church taking others to civil authorities to resolve issues. And he's thinking of how stupid that is, that you would do that to people that aren't Christians, trying to resolve your differences within a church. And so starting in verse 1, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try civil cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than manners pertaining to this life? So if a secularist comes to you and says, you know, you don't have any business talking to him or her about their morality. If you whipped out 1 Corinthians 6 and say, well, you know what? It's actually bigger than just you, this act of judgment that I'm going to... It's Paul told the church in Corinth, you're going to judge the world. You should be able to resolve issues yourself. That would only incite more consternation into this idea of judgment. And it's interesting when you think about the consternation that associates it with. This is one of the few topics where those that are in the world will cite a scripture to refute what it is you're trying to talk to them about. And that's Matthew chapter 7, the one that Luke read for us. And you can turn over there because we'll be referencing that in just a little bit also. Matthew 7, judge not is what you will hear people say. So there's a lot of different discussions that you'll get in or on the internet that talk about how Christians shouldn't judge. And this passage is often used. It's perhaps one of the most, I can't think of another passage used by non-believers more to make a point than that particular passage, and it's about judging. You shouldn't judge. You shouldn't look at my character. You shouldn't look at my moral destiny based on your standards. And they reference this particular verse. Well, as you look at the context of this verse, you can quickly discern that that's not what it's talking about. There are things that Christians indeed have to judge. And so you look down there in verse 5, for example, of Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, where Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Well, that takes judgment to figure out how to apply that particular passage. That is, the gospel is not for everyone, and you need to be careful as you address people with it. That takes judgment. And then there are other things. When Jesus taught in Matthew 18 about dealing with error within someone that offends you, he outlined a process for that. You go to them first privately, and then you bring somebody else if they don't listen to you the first time. And of course, different teachings throughout the apostles' writings also deal with that. One is in 1 Timothy 5, where it sounds very passionate and aggressive, but Paul says to Timothy, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so the rest can stand in fear. That's not passively sitting back and not judging. So that the complex thing that we have to look at as people trying to follow Scripture and be diligent, faithful Christians is how you balance these concepts of not judging with concepts of judging with concepts of how much we're supposed to love each other and how much we're supposed to love the lost. First commandment is to love God with all our hearts and soul. The second commandment is very much like it, which is to love your brother as yourself. Also in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about the golden rule. Treat other people as you want to be treated. Really, the passage also that Greg read, Philippians 2. Look to others' interest before your own interest. It's all about other people and serving other people. That's why we gather together as a group to serve other people. So how do we balance all those things with this idea that we're supposed to address wrong with other people? And that's what I want to talk about for just a few minutes today. And what is kind of interesting about it is as you look at the different passages about dealing with error, you'll notice that there is a special emphasis on looking at yourself. That is, if I'm going to address Jerry's error, it's not just about what Jerry is doing when we look at the scripture. It's about a lot about me as I go to address it with an individual on an individual basis. And that's what we want to think about. The self-examination that's really required to do judging the way that scripture would have it. And so back to Matthew chapter 7 for the first point. When we're involved in judging, the first thing that we need to recognize is that the standard that we use to judge, it is just as applicable to us. And so let's reread that second, or Matthew chapter 7. Let's reread that and think about it from that standpoint, looking at the standard by which we judge others. Judge not, starting in verse 1, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you will use, you will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample under the foot and attack you. The log that is in your own eye. You may not know this about me, but I'm a psychology major. Pretty impressive, isn't it? That's why I joined the Navy, because I was a psychology major. It all made perfect sense. And so there's a theory in psychology called projection. And it has to do with people dealing with their own psychological shortcomings or fears by projecting those shortcomings on other people. It kind of makes a lot of sense. You take a bullying, which is an example of this. You see that a lot, prominent in the news, different stories about bullies. And a theory behind that is that bullies do that because they feel themselves as vulnerable in certain areas. And so they, well, you know, Steve, I'm going to just throw all my bullying at Steve because really it is me that is insecure. And I'm going to make Steve feel insecure because I think that he is. It's casting those shortcomings, which are really about you, on other people. And whether or not the Pharisees had a little psychological disorder going on, or they were just charlatans and people that didn't care about their service to God, whether or not that is hypocrisy, that is people using a standard on other people that you're not applying to yourself. Whether you're a bully or whether you're just a bad person that doesn't like other people, when you don't apply that standard to other people, oh, you're missing the point. And it's something vitally important to understand before you go off and try to judge or correct error in other people. You think about the context of the Sermon on the Mount. When you look back in chapter 6, of Matthew and look at those first few verses, and he starts that particular chapter with beware of the practice of the Pharisees, and he goes on to talk about how they are hypocrites. Then later on throughout his teaching, he always talks about Jesus, about how much of the hypocrites the Pharisees were, the prominent Jewish group that existed at the time of Jesus' teaching. They were fakes. They would point to their praying on the street. They would point to the way that they carried the law and told people what to do with the law just to be seen by men. And that was not at all what Jesus would have them do. And that's important for us to understand, really important as we consider the idea of correcting error in somebody. That same standard by which you judge someone else, that applies to you. It's not a warning not to judge. It's a warning that when you do that, you need to understand the standard. To put that metaphor in an ancient context, like a speck in the eye and a beam in your eye. So a speck in the eye, if you have a speck in your eye, so we all have had that before, you go to the bathroom, you look in the mirror and you sort it out, you get some water and you get something out of your eye. What would we do in a world without mirrors that are the quality of mirrors? And they had mirrors then, but they certainly weren't of the quality of mirrors today, much less to see a speck, you know, how small a speck is in your eye that bothers you. And so then you put the story with a guy with a beam in his eye trying to help the guy get the speck out of his eye, and it's kind of a funny thing to think about how that would try to work. But the guy couldn't because they have a beam in their eye. The Pharisees could not convert anyone to be followers of God because they were hypocrites. And the same is true for us. If we don't live by the standard we're trying to talk to somebody about, we can't convert them either, and we can't help them, which is the ultimate goal that we try to do. A second point that requires self-examination is to recognize our own susceptibility. our own vulnerability to whatever the topic is we're trying to address. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Paul addresses the church and talks about if a brother stumbles and your responsibility to that brother. Starting in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Be very careful as you address shortcomings in other people, because, not because they're going to get antsy about it or because you create tension, but because you also are susceptible to whatever that error is. And we should never think we're just so strong that that error is not going to overcome us. I'm sure everybody has flown somewhere, and so you've got the flight attendant brief that they say, okay, if the oxygen fails, masks are going to drop. And what is the first thing you do? You don't get your kid and put the mask on them, right? You sort yourself out first so that you are able to help that individual, because you'd be just as susceptible to the lack of oxygen as your child would be, yet you couldn't help the child in that case. Recognize the susceptibility of this. This is something that's true throughout God's dealings with his people. You think of his teachings that were manifested in Deuteronomy to deal with recalcitrant children, sons that wouldn't listen. Well, you would stone those sons, and it's not just to punish the evildoer. It was to stone them in front of the town so that everybody would see that. And when they saw that, they would see the significance of being rebellious, and they would build their susceptibility up to rebellion to God's law. You also see that in 1 Corinthians 5. So that church, all sorts of problems in the church at Corinth. And as Paul dealt with them about those, he said, I can't believe you're allowing an immoral person to just be part of you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Those people were susceptible to the error that was in your midst. It spreads like wildfire. In March of this year, the Harvard Research Institute came out with a landmark study. I'm sure you've heard of it. It was about bad behavior at work, and this was the title of the article about it. It's contagious as a common cold. That is, when in a workplace, when you see somebody come in there and they're late, you know, people see that. Next thing you know, another person's late, and then pretty soon you have a whole group of people that late, and so it just spreads. The article also talked about, like, I guess, different businesses. You download applications to a computer through illegal means, and if somebody sees that happen and nothing goes on, well, then everybody starts doing that, and suddenly you have a rash of illegal things on computers. Found it odd that it took these probably PhD business people, MBA people, that came up with this study when it's really exactly what God taught the old law about dealing with rebellious sons and what Paul taught the church at Corinth about dealing with that immoral person. Don't allow error in your midst, not because you just want to punish it, because it spreads. Everyone is susceptible to it. So part of the self-examination when it comes to correcting error is to understand the susceptibility that you have to that same error. And then the last point we'll make, turn to 1 Corinthians 4. Paul, in the church at Corinth, had been under the gun, people questioning his authority as an apostle. And in chapter 4, he begins to address them about what he's really concerned about when it comes to them judging him. 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they may be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive a condemnation from God. When we're dealing with error, we need to understand that God is that ultimate judge. I find it very interesting that when Paul here talks about looking at himself, he says, you know what? And, you know, he knew a lot about what to do, about to follow God, right? He wrote several epistles that we read to learn what to do. So he knew a lot of stuff, more than anybody here could ever know. Yet he says, you know, and I look at myself, I don't see anything wrong, but you know what? That doesn't matter, because God is the ultimate judge. How much more when we look at each other or people in the world and we see error in them and we try to help them with that error in a loving and gentle spirit, how much more should we be understanding that, you know what, this is what I think. This is what I think you should do. But you know what? God is that ultimate authority on all this. And ultimately, it is God who will render that judgment. Very important to understand that God is that ultimate judge. You can look at the Psalms 2, for example, that talks about God on that throne and Him rendering judgment to the people. But juxtapose that against John 3:16, where He's a loving God, so much so that He gave the world His only Son. That's the kind of God that's that ultimate judge, and something that we can appreciate. So as we consider our responsibility as Christians to deal with error, not only with ourselves, but with each other, it's not something that we can just brush aside because we're susceptible, the group is susceptible. And it's not something that you can just dismiss in your acquaintances outside of the church, because through love, you should want everything you do to influence that person to be the type of person that God would want them to be. And we need to remember that God is that ultimate judge. Understanding yourself in that context is how you can do that with the right sort of attitude. I'd like to end with one passage in 1 Corinthians 11. It's really interesting to me that when we talk about self-examination and judgment, we find both of those ideas right here pertaining to the Lord's Supper. So when we took the bread and the cup today, Greg made great points from Philippians about Christ coming to this world. Great things to think about. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is giving guidance to that church about what they should think about rather than the feast and the party-like atmosphere that existed when they did the Lord's Supper. He's saying you need to think about the body and the blood. And he talks about judging and self-examination in that context, starting in verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. We should have judged ourselves this morning as we took the bread and drank the cup. And because it's ourselves, we might be very stern with ourselves, recognizing that, this week I need to do better than last week. And by professing to each other, because we took this together today, that's why we don't do it in our closet in the house. We do this together to profess to each other our commitment to those emblems, and that we judge ourselves that we're going to be more committed this week than we were last week. That's the judgment that's involved in all that we did. And that introspection is the same judgment that's needed when we deal with error in other people. If there's any way that the church here today can help you to be the type of Christian that you need to be, or to initially respond to the gospel, think about Jesus, think about his teachings, think about his demand and standard, and then think about God being that ultimate judge and where your standing is. If there's something that we can do to help you this morning, we ask you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.